Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me is Matthew McLaughlin.
Hey, Jeremy.
Hello. This is the podcast where everything's made up and the points don't matter.
Sounds about normal.
Do you know the reference?
Vaguely, but not right offhand.
Oh, come on, Matthew.
Yeah, I know.
You don't. What do you do at home? Piddle around and listen to other podcasts. You got to get some of the pop culture stuff.
Yeah, I understand.
So, you like my new podcast wear?
Very nice. It reminds me of people back home. I could tell a joke, but I might insult some people, but that's okay.
Yeah. So. Anyways, we're taking it easy today. That's the point. We're relaxed and
that works.
Yeah,
we have a nice topic to take it easy on.
Yes, and it's vocation, not vacation, Matthew, that we're talking about.
It's just a letter.
You sound a little confused.
You know.
Yeah. Today, last week, sadly, we discussed the situation in Afghanistan and. Those are always somber and difficult to get into because you don't want to have too much fun before, because that kind of destroys the sense of what you're talking about. But today, we're talking about vocation. Vocation, normally people think of as their career, and no doubt that's part of it, but it's much broader than just what we do for a living as far as our job. So let's get right into it. A lot of what I've learned about vocation through the years has come from the Reformation doctrine of vocation, and that's in contrast to the Roman Catholic view of vocation, at least the medieval Roman Catholic view. I honestly haven't studied the modern view to really know where they're at with this, so it'd be unfair to comment. But anyway, all that to say, the Roman Catholic view, or the view during medieval times and even before, was that there was the blessed life and the normal life. The blessed life was the life of the contemplative life, the life of a Christian philosopher, if you would. And you see this in Augustine, if you read about him. Whether it's his confessions or other biographies, one of the difficulties he was having was whether to choose the contemplative life or not. And while I don't know what the intention was, it ended up being looked at as if the contemplative life, the blessed life, was the truly spiritual and godly life, and anything other than that, the normal life where people get married and work a job and live their lives, were viewed as somehow less than spiritual or less than godly. And like I said, I don't know if that was the intent or not, but the Reformation, especially Martin Luther, responded to this, what I think is a more biblical view of vocation. And it's important because most Christians aren't choosing between the blessed life and the regular life, or a life of contemplation, or a life of working for a living. We kind of have a different dichotomy, where pastors and missionaries are looked at as the truly spiritual people. Their job is devoted to the Lord, and then there's the rest of us who we go to work every day, but our work really isn't what we do. We're only there at work so we can have money to take care of ourselves and provide for our church and to evangelize while we're at work. And so often that means that what you're actually doing, the service you're providing or the product that you're providing for the community is not really looked at as anything significant. It's the evangelistic work that you do at work that is the thing that you're there for, and that's what's really spiritual about it. So, and of course, that means if you're working 8 hours a day, a third of your life is spent doing things that have nothing to do spiritually. But I think whether it's the Roman Catholic view or the modern day view, both of them are wrong. And both of them are really unhelpful to think about how we're supposed to live as Christians. So I want to talk about a better way of doing that. Any thoughts before we segue, Matthew?
Just that I think that what you're saying is important for us to understand. I think another, it fits into a broader construct of the whole sacred secular divide and how,
right,
in reality there is no such thing, but we've convinced ourselves that there is. And so hopefully we'll kind of talk about it and specifically about vocation today.
Well, and so my hope is that this discussion will encourage people who aren't in pastoral ministry or missionaries to realize their job and their life matters for, right, God. And also, I know, you know, teenagers, they're usually very, I can't think of the word, but, you know, they want to change the world and they want to serve God. And quite often, I think they feel like the only ways of doing that is either to be a pastor or a missionary, or marry a pastor, marry a missionary, whatever the case may be. And so, we need Christians in every sphere of life. So hopefully this will encourage teenagers to think beyond those things and not just think of pastoral ministry, etc., as being the thing they have to do to really truly serve God. That's my goal, anyway. First of all, what is vocation? Vocation is just another word for calling. And like I said, we normally think of our job as our calling, but a person has many callings in life. Your job indeed is a calling, but also your relationship to others is a calling. So if you're a husband, one of your callings is to be a husband. If you're a daughter, one of your callings is to be a daughter to your parents. If you are a grandparent, one of your callings is to grandparent your children. So it has to do with all of our lives and any way we relate to others. And so then we have duties within those callings, and we're supposed to fill them. One of the places to go in the Bible to see this idea is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where the apostle teaches us this: only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to them and to which God has called him. So this passage plainly teaches, just on the surface, that God assigns and calls people to certain things, and he wants us to live a life in that calling. And we can locate those callings usually by thinking of our relationships to other people. Gene Veith, who is a Lutheran scholar, has been very helpful in helping me think through these issues. And this is what he says about vocation. Every time we thank God for the food we are about to eat, we are confessing the doctrine of vocation. God gives us each day our daily bread. He does so through the vocation of the farmer who grew the grain, as well as all of the other vocations who turn the grain into flour, then into bread, and eventually bring it to our table. According to Luther, that is Martin Luther, vocation is all about how God providentially works through human beings, bringing children into existence through the vocations of fathers and mothers, protecting us through the vocations of government, including judges, magistrates, and soldiers, proclaiming Christ through the vocations of pastors and others in the church who, like the sower, disseminate his word. God grants healing through the work of physicians and nurses. He creates beauty through artists. He gives the blessing of technology through scientists and engineers. So, you see in this, there's a rather broad idea of vocation there. And no matter what you're doing, God is working through you to bless your neighbor, to bless your community. So it's really irrelevant what your job is. God is working through you. And this is true even of unbelievers, though they're obviously... there's obvious differences between a believer and unbeliever in this. So my job, I work at a factory and we produce different electrical products. And probably people who are listening to this episode use some of those electrical products and don't even know it. And so the job that I'm doing, God is working through me to produce a product that benefits people that I don't even know. So we see God working. Matthew's mother, she cleans houses, and so houses are being cleaned by God through Matthew's mother, and that service is providing a tremendous blessing. To her customers, and the reach may be even broader than her customers. At the same time, my vocation, as far as my job goes, blesses others, blesses my community, but it also blesses me because financially I receive a reward for it as well, and by that I'm also benefiting my family. So God is working to provide my daily bread through this activity, but he's also bringing other blessings all over the world. So this has been really helpful in my thinking. Does all that make sense? Is there anything I need to clarify, Matthew?
No, I think it all makes sense. I think the fundamental challenge is this is not how we naturally or normally think about it. And so we have to allow ourselves to readjust our thinking to see that vocation is our calling, and that applies to all the different aspects of our life, not simply what we do for financial income.
Right. So and so for instance, I have children, so one of my callings is to be a father to my children. And so God is working through me to raise my children. he can have the credit for the good stuff, and I'll take the blame for the bad, which is appropriate. But God is working through me, though imperfectly, to raise my children to his glory for the good of the world and for the good of the church, hopefully. So, like I said, one of the things that means is no matter how menial the task may be, you're still serving God in that task. And no matter how great that task may be, you're still serving God in that task as well. So your relationship to him, you know, that's important. So I think it encourages people to see their jobs as useful, as being beneficial, because my job especially is very tedious and boring, and it can be discouraging when there are several reasons why, but it's boring. We're doing the same thing every night, and because we're removed from the customers, all we're doing is producing it. We don't even really know where the products go most of the time, so we don't get to see the benefits because we're removed from that. And so that can make life boring, but this is a good reminder to say that though I don't see the end and I don't always see how it's beneficial, by trusting in God, I know that he's going to use this to benefit my community. Now, there are some vocations that would not be a benefit to a community. There are sinful vocations. I mean, if you're a drug dealer, God's not using you to God's not working through you to help your neighbor get high. Okay, that is not a valid vocation. But other than things that are illegal or immoral, God is using your vocation to be a blessing to community. And even though you don't necessarily see it, you are being used in that way. And God is working through you to make the world a better place.
Yeah, I mean, you have to allow yourself to understand that ultimately whatever is happening isn't simply terminating in you, but that fundamentally God has a purpose and a plan, and you are simply a part of it, and he's using you to accomplish it. And so you might not see it, and that becomes the challenge in the middle of things that are boring and tedious, and you question it, and you have to step back and see the big picture in that what God is seeking to accomplish. And that's where having this understanding is beneficial and helpful, because it causes you to remember when you're going, I have to do the same thing for the 1,200th time.
Right.
I don't know if I can do the 1,201st time, but it's easier to do that when you see that God's using you to benefit so many different people in so many different ways because of what your vocation is.
And Gene Veith, and I've read more of him than I have Martin Luther, but Gene Veith talks about this as a way of loving your neighbor. I just was reminded of this quote not long ago that Martin Luther said that God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And your job that you're doing, as long as you're involved in a legitimate vocation, your job, if you're a stay-at-home mom, a homeschool teacher, if you're a father, a grandfather, so even if you don't necessarily go outside the home to work, you still have a vocation. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbors do. Your children, your grandchildren, your community needs those good works, and you're being God's instrument to provide those products and services, and it's a good thing. And like I said, the problem with having two kinds of lives, one the blessed life and one the not-so-blessed life, is that means then your job that you do for 8 to 10 hours a day or 12 hours a day, it's a big part of your life. And if you're not really serving God in that, then God doesn't care about that big chunk of your life? I mean, the Bible calls us to do whatever we do, in word or in deed, in the name of Jesus Christ and to his glory. So, again, this idea, this doctrine of vocation, should help us to do all that we do for the glory of Christ.
Yeah, I mean, it goes back to the question we talked about at the beginning, this whole sacred-secular thing. I think the challenge for us is we want to think that certain activities fall into a secular framework and certain activities fall into a sacred, when in reality, what Scripture clearly shows us is, for a Christian, everything is sacred.
Right.
There are no secular activities, to the point that I tell the kids that I teach all the time that one of the most spiritual things you can do is make chocolate chip cookies. And they've kind of, over time, they've gotten it, but they used to just look at me like, you've got to be kidding me. How is making cookies a spiritual activity? But making cookies can be an incredibly spiritual activity, because you take the time to spend time with somebody and you minister to their lives, and there's all these benefits that come out of this and all these lessons you can learn that you don't, but you just have to look to see them.
Yeah, I'd love you more if you brought me chocolate chip cookies.
Well, I understand. So there's just this. It's a requirement of us to recalibrate. We've talked about this in multiple episodes, to just refocus, to change our perspective, like we talked about in the Afghanistan episode. But just to recalibrate, to refocus our perspective, to see that everything that we're doing has an ultimate purpose, and that ultimate purpose is to seek to be glorifying to God and beneficial to our community, to love God and to love our neighbor.
Right. And when we love our neighbor by providing that service, and we do it well, we bring glory to God in addition to blessing our neighbor. And another way that this should encourage us in our work especially, but in other avenues as well, another way this should encourage us is to do well, to do whatever the service product is that you provide, to do it well, to do be excellent at it. I don't remember where I heard this story, but I heard one time that the reason why Swiss watches are made so well is because the people who made, they were Reformation Christians, the people who made these Swiss watches believed, and I think rightly, that God would judge those watches at the end of time, whether they were good or not. It motivated them to make excellent watches to the glory of God and for the good of their neighbor. And the same thing, whatever your vocation is, it should motivate us to live for the glory of God in that way.
Yeah, that is a beneficial aspect of thinking through this, that I don't have the right to kind of just say, I'll do whatever, however I feel. I have to seek to strive to do my best, because ultimately what I'm doing is I'm representing God if I'm a Christian. That's so that's my ultimate vocation. It flows out of this idea that fundamentally my ultimate vocation is that I belong to Jesus. Everything else is how I accomplish that vocation, but my actual vocation is that I'm a child of God.
Yeah.
So I'm a Christian who happens to be a doctor, a lawyer, a mechanic. I'm not a mechanic who happens to be a Christian. And that switching, understanding that, I think if we're honest, a lot of times what we say is, I'm a mechanic who happens to be a Christian. So that my identity is in the mechanic, not in the Christian part. So then that affects my outlook on everything, as opposed to saying, I'm a Christian who happens to be a mechanic. And so this mechanic is how I own income, but fundamentally I'm a Christian, and so that affects how I do my mechanic job, how I interact with people, all of the aspects right. of the mechanic are grounded and are affected by the fact that I'm a Christian.
They ought to be.
They should be. Yeah, right. They should be.
Yeah. Yeah. I think those are a couple of ways of seeing the way the doctrine of vocation will benefit. I think another way, whenever I've taught on the Lord's Prayer, one of the hardest petitions to talk about is praying for our daily bread, because we're rich Americans. And we don't worry about where our food is going to come from. But one of the things that Gene Veith talks a lot about is farmers and things like that. And it's helped me to think that God is working through. Just consider your grocery store. God worked through the farmer to get this to the place that produced the food, and then truck drivers distribute it to the grocery store. Clerks and people at the grocery store put it on the shelves and get it ready and check you out, or you can, you know, pick it up and or have it delivered now to your house. But each step of the way, God is working through that person to provide for daily bread. So it helps me to see not only for my own good, but it also helps me to see God at work in my neighbor to bring these blessings to me. And so that when I'm opening that can of green beans that I bought from the grocery store, I can be thankful to God. He's the one who brought it to me. Yes, he used means, all of the people that it took to get it from the field to onto my plate. He used all of those people to get those to me. And I can be thankful to God for that. It should encourage my thankfulness to others who worked to bring it to this point. And so The doctrine of vocation helps you to see that you're dependent on God. Now, God usually uses means, usually instruments, people, but he doesn't have to. But it's helped me to recognize God in the means of getting my food and other products too. Not
right.
Although when you're praying about daily bread, obviously food is in the front of our mind. But even if you think about the electric company and how the electric gets to your house, it just doesn't magically show up when you plug things in. That God has worked through means to get the electricity to your house, to power your house, and keep you cool and keep you warm in the appropriate season. And all of these steps, every step of the way, is a person being used by God as a means to bring blessing to you, to bring blessing to your community, to bring blessing to the world. And so hopefully the doctrine of vocation should fill our hearts with thanksgiving to God for his good gifts.
Yeah. Anything that helps us understand our dependence upon God is a good thing, because if we're honest, we as Americans struggle with being dependent, because
we're independent.
We don't have to be dependent. It's just like I was looking, so as we pray through the countries on each Sunday morning, we pray for Guatemala this week, and I was just looking, and just you look down and on the place where we get the prayer requests in the video that we watch, it has the gross domestic product, the average income. The average income of someone in Guatemala was like $6,500. And so we look at that and we think, well, they have to learn to be dependent. But the reality is we all need to learn to be dependent.
Well, we could probably learn lessons of dependence from our brothers and sisters, and not just Guatemala, right, but many people all over the world,
right,
who don't have it like we have it.
Right, and then you look at it and you think, and you so often you hear stories of these people who make almost nothing and just trying to tie this all back together, just how much pride they take in their work and how they do it. And I think it should be a challenge to us, for us to be dependent upon God and then to strive, do our best, because ultimately who we are representing and what we are called to.
And yes, exactly. Do it to the glory of God and for the love of our neighbor. We don't want to give them a lousy product or service, because it will bring shame to Christ, especially if they know we're Christians. So we want to be diligent. At the same time, though, we want to be careful, because while the Swiss people producing the watches worked hard so that they would do it with excellence, God is gracious because we're sinners, and no matter how hard we strive, there's always going to be impurities and failures and mistakes in all that we do. And God is like a father who looks at his children's art, and it's just stick figures, and the father will say how wonderful and how nice it is, because it's their child, and they want to encourage and bless them. And God looks at our work much the same way. It's stick figure drawings, but because God is gracious and good, he will accept our works through Christ, even though they're not worthy of the crowns that he'll give us. So, because we want to strive with all of our might to do everything God has put in our hands to do it well and to his glory. But at the same time, we need to trust that God will accept our works, not because we tried hard, but because Christ has cleansed us and made us whole.
Right. That is a very valuable point for us to finish on, that fundamentally our responsibility is to try. Jesus, God, is what has to produce the result. We simply produce the effort. We provide the effort. God produces the result. So then, as you think through your vocation this week, produce the effort. Understand what it is that God has called you to be and do, and then do it to the best of your ability, resting completely, dependently upon Jesus for the outcome. We thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. Please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship and like, subscribe, and rate this podcast on whatever service you listen to us on. But for now, we thank you again for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we're striving to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.